Morning, everyone. Anybody not have a copy of the notes? Anyone? We've had lots of copies. Everybody else have one? Okay, we're back continuing in our study in the book of Revelation. We are in chapter 3. Almost seems kind of strange singing all these Christmas songs, and now we're going to study from the book of Revelation, but so be it. This week and next week, we'll do two churches this morning, church number 5 and 6 from Revelation chapter 3, and then next Sunday, church number 7. And that will conclude our study of the seven churches in Revelation. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering here this morning. We thank you, Father, for this particular time of the year when we think in a special way of God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Father, we thank you for that indescribably awesome gift that was given when God so loved the world he gave his Son. How could we ever comprehend the depth and the breadth and the height of such a glorious gift? A gift that has changed countless millions of lives in the last 2,000 years alone. And so, Father, we thank you for the great love that you've shown to us. Thank you for the great gift given. Thank you for the Word of God, where you tell us your complete plan of salvation. Thank you, Father, for loving us and caring for us. Now, this morning, Father, I pray that you'd help us to learn some lessons from two of the churches that you've described in Revelation chapter 3. And might we be better equipped to love you, live for you, and serve you. And we'll praise and thank you for that which you do, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 1. And unto the angel of the church at Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Kind of interesting that this thought comes up in verse number 1, where the Lord, remember, he walks in the midst of these churches. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, present in the churches, and I still believe that he would be in Bible preaching churches to this very day, obviously. But in summarizing, generally looking at this church, he said, it's dead. Think about that. What if the Lord would walk, suppose we're the church at Sardis, this is century number 1, and the Lord comes to this conclusion for this church and would put cross big letters over here, dead church, dead church. Wow. What a judgment. Why was it dead? How did it get to that place? We'll look at a couple of things. Now, the Lord, he examined the works or the service this church was offering to him. And remember, God saves us for a purpose. God has a work for us to do as God's people. It's his will, plan, and purpose that once we're saved that we love him and serve him. And so this church, it started well, obviously, but it came to the place where everything died. The Lord mentions that they had a name or a reputation that they were alive, as may have been seen by much outward activity. You can't always tell by outward activity what's really going on, can you? And the Lord apparently is looking past the outward activity. And as the Lord walked in the church, he saw something very displeasing to them. Busy, yes, active, yes, but he says they were dead. Remember that the Lord doesn't look at outward activity, first of all. He looks at what's going on in the heart and the motive for serving. And so as we are challenged to do so often as we preach, the Word of God and the Spirit of God challenges us to look at our hearts, to examine ourselves. What's really going on in your heart? What is the motivation for your service, for your giving, for your coming to church even this morning? What's the motivation? The Lord's looking at the heart. And the Lord is obviously looking for service to Him that is motivated by love and sacrifice and by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. God has equipped you and I from the time that He saved us to be able to effectively serve Him. When we got saved, the Spirit of God came to live in our hearts. We can also say that Christ came to live in our heart. And He came there for the reason of enabling us to live a life of glorious service and victory to His honor and glory. So God looks at the heart. Reminds me of that passage when Samuel was sent to Jesse's place to anoint a new king back in the days of David. And Samuel looked at the outward appearance of the sons of David. And that passage of scripture, we're reminded that it's not the outward appearance that's primarily what God's looking for, but God looks at the heart. And when the heart is right, the outward appearance obviously will be also. It'll be glorifying to God. But God is looking at you and I today at our heart. What is your heart like? Do you from your heart sing, praise, give, serve, and the like? Verse number 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect with God. So when the statement is made, be watchful, refrain from sleep, pay attention to what the Lord is saying. And let's leave the rest. Let's move on to page 2. As you think of this dead church, probably a lack of enthusiasm, probably no excitement, probably just religious stuff going on in their lives and in their church. I don't know how many of you were around back in the 70s, but American preachers back in the 70s heard this number of times, and they said churches in Canada are pretty dead. And of course, American churches back in the 70s, I don't know, I haven't been around there much now for quite a few years, but back then, they're characterized by people shouting amen and praise the Lord. And so there was some enthusiasm and excitement in the church. But here's what some U.S. preachers used to say: in Canada, when a person dies, they just prop them up in the back of the church. And nobody notices that they're dead, because they're like everybody else. Now, obviously not very complimentary, right? But it was said as a joke. But let's not be like that. Let's not be dead. Let's have some joy and some enthusiasm and some zeal in our work, in our walk, in our service to the Lord. Remember the things that remain, the Lord says to this church, that are ready to die. Let's move on to verse number 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come unto thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come unto thee. The word remember. Stop, Sardis Church. Stop and think and remember. Look back. Remember. Sardis was to remember their beginning in the early days when God was blessing. Now they are to repent, that is, to make some major changes in the direction. And remember how the prophet Jeremiah challenged the nation of Israel to ask for the old paths. Go back, Israel. Go back to how you lived and walked with me in the beginning. And so the church at Sardis is challenged. When you started, there was life and zeal, and you served the Lord from a heart that burned for the things of God and the Bible. Now go back to that. Remember that. Let's move on. Verse number 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now, in the very midst of a dark and tragic church setting, there was a remnant. And as you've been with us now, as we're now in church number 5, we have seen so often the church might not have been complimented by the Lord, but there always seemed to be a remnant in the church, and even so in this church. Generally speaking, the Lord looked at the church and he said, the church is dead, but there is a remnant, which means there still are some believers in this church that are real, that have a real walk with God. Now, how can there be a remnant in a dead church? And I thought about that this week, a remnant. Some of you know the history of Bethel. You've been around here almost from the beginning. And you know what Bethel Baptist Church, how we were back in the late 90s and the early 2000s. And then the difficulties that we went through. And I want to say how thankful I am for a remnant that stayed with the ship all the way through the struggles and trials that we went through and are still here today. Thank God for that remnant. And those of you sitting here, you know you've been a part of that. You saw the whole history. You're still here. You're a part of the remnant. So Sardis, they'd gone through hard stuff. The church had become worldly. The devil had succeeded in whatever life and enthusiasm and zeal he had was gone. But there was a remnant in the church. And why would they stay? We have to remember one thing. Nowadays, how many church opportunities do you have in our city? I don't know currently, but back a few years ago, there were 235 churches in London. I'm going back, that's probably 20 years ago where that figure came up. I haven't paid any attention since. But so there's options in London, Ontario, if you want to go to a church. Back in that day, there weren't options. And so as the remnant in the church at Sardis saw the church going down and going down to the place where the Lord said, this is a dead church, they didn't have any other church. They stayed with that particular church. And they purposed to live for Christ and to stand for him, irregardless of what went on in the, with the rest of the people in the church. Top of page 3, verse number 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now notice the statement, clothed in white. I want to look at that from a number of passages of Scripture. First in Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, where Jesus was transfigured before the disciples. Remember the three disciples there? And his raiment was white as light. Then again, in Matthew chapter 28, verses number 2 and 3, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. So Christ transfigured, his raiment white, this angel coming at the resurrection of Christ, and his raiment white. Let's read on. Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. So even here, we'll see this next Sunday as we look at this passage, they had the opportunity of white raiment. Revelation chapter 4, verse 4. Now we're looking at a scene from heaven. Revelation chapters 4 and 5 deal with a heavenly scene. So that's where we are here in Revelation 4, 4. And round about the throne were 20, were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. So the clothing of heaven, white raiment. Then going back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, the text we're looking at this morning, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father, which is in heaven. So two thoughts we want to look at here. The church at Sardis, the Lord said, was dead, but there was a remnant, and the remnant would be clothed in white. The second thing we want to notice from verse number 5, it talks about a book, out of the book of life. And we want to make an explanation, give an explanation on that particular thought. When a person is born physically, his name is written in the book of life. So every person born on planet Earth, the way I understand the scripture, that person's name is written in the book of life. When a person dies and is not born again, his name is blotted out of the book of life. Okay? Let's move on. When a person is born again, his name is added to the Lamb's book of life. Remember, it already is in the book of life. That name is now to appear in two books. Top of page 4. Another book, the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, which is slain from the foundation of the world. Probably a little explanation is needed. Reference back to the tribulation period. The people who worship the Antichrist in the tribulation period, their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27 in our notes. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When a person is born again, his name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and nobody's name is ever blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Now, when we're in Revelation chapter 20, we're looking at a time at the judgment. And so keep that in context. The dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So at this particular judgment of the great white throne, who ends up in the lake of fire? The people whose names are not written in the book of life. The reason for that is, remember, in review, when they were born physically, their names were put in the book of life. When they died without Christ, their names were blotted out of that book. When a person is born again, his name is in the book of life because he is physically born in this world, and his name is added to the Lamb's book of life because he's born again, so this person has his name in two books. So when we find the statement in verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, now you understand why. Their names have been blotted out of the book of life, and their ultimate doom is the lake of fire for all of eternity. Now going back to our text in chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Imagine you as a born-again person will be acknowledged. Pay attention, please. Imagine you as a born-again person will be acknowledged by Jesus Christ before God the Father on a future day. The thought of that ought to motivate you to live and serve and sacrifice in loving obedience to Christ our Lord and Savior. The request, verse number 6, to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying is open to all people everywhere. Who will hear? Who will act on what they hear? Whose life will be changed to become more profitable to God in this life? Let's move on. The next church, the church at Philadelphia, church number 6, Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, verses 7 to 13. And to the angel, that's the pastor of the church, to the angel of the church at Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. I want to stop there for a second. We'll comment on this in a minute, but I want to comment on it just now. What does the Lord say about the church at Philadelphia? You have a little strength. What did the Lord say about the church at Sardis? You're dead. Sardis, you're dead. Philadelphia, you have a little strength. Interesting. Let's move on. Verse 9. We'll comment on that more. Verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. I believe that temptation refers to tribulation, the 7-year tribulation period. The church of Philadelphia will miss that. Let's read on. Which shall come upon all the world and try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So the pastor of the church is again being addressed. The awesome person of Christ is being described. Now let's look at the words used to describe the person of Christ. Now remember, this is the one who walks in the midst of his 7 churches. And it is said of him in verse 7, he is holy, he is the truth. Now that, you say, what's the significance? What's so great about that? He's the truth. Of course he is. Remember what he said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Of course he is. He represents God. He is God. Of course he's the truth. That is very significant in our day, which is so characterized by deception and lying, unbelievable in our day. It's so powerful to be anchored to this person who is the very truth, and to have a Bible that's the very Word of God, the very book of truth. Let's move on. He's the key of David. Why is that significant? When he opens a door, no man is able to close it. When he closes a door, no man is able to open it. Because he is holy, believers are called to a life of holiness. Page 6. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy. Let's look at that again. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The word conversation in the King James Version means way of life or conduct. You be holy because the Christ who has saved you is holy. He worked to save you through the person of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Scriptures were involved. And may God open our poor eyes to see that the life that God has called us to is a life characterized by holiness. Because he is the truth, believers are called to live in and by God's truth. His truth exposes all that is error and false, and there's so much of that, as we've already said. Holiness and truth are closely working together to produce genuine Bible-believing Christians. Holiness and truth powerfully working together. The next thing we want to notice is from chapter 3, verse 7, is that he that hath the key of David. It's very interesting. In Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22, the key of the house of David will... I'm sorry, let me read that again. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, and he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. What a prophecy concerning the person of Christ from Isaiah chapter 22. And then remember Revelation chapter 1:18, where we were a few weeks ago. The Bible said this: I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Our Lord is pictured as having absolute sovereign power and authority over all. Let's just think about that statement. Our Lord is absolutely powerful. He is sovereign. He is infinite in his power, and he rules over all. And he is present in your life and mine as Bible-believing Christians. And he walks in the midst of New Testament churches to this very day, this awesome, powerful, sovereign Lord and Savior of all. What a glorious blessing. And he's our Savior, and he's our Lord, and he's our God. Verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and not denied my name. First of all, the Lord reminds these believers that he is walking in their midst and knows all about them. Same happened in Sardis, right? Same happened in Thyatira. Same happened in Ephesus that we've already looked at, right? He's walking. The Lord is walking in the midst of us. He knows everything. He sees your heart and mine. He sees us generally as a church body. What do we look like? Let's move on. Second, our Lord set an open door of opportunity before this church that no man can close. I like that, don't you? When God opens a door, no man can shut it. Why is that significant? Any Bible-believing Christian and any New Testament church will be under the attack of our adversary, the devil. And God has given Bethel Baptist Church an open door to love him, to serve him in this community. He's given us an open door in our country of Canada, for that matter. Right now, we have an open door. There are countries where the doors are closed, right? There are countries, I can't remember the statistics, it's a few years ago that I read. There are some countries where there's not one visible New Testament church in some countries. Why? The New Testament church, represented by the Lord Jesus Christ, has an enemy, the devil, and he works relentlessly to destroy New Testament, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches. How does he do it? One person at a time. Do you know that you are very significant and a very important part of Bethel Baptist Church? But remember this. Just because you're a part of a Bible-preaching church, that doesn't mean that the devil is going to leave you alone. Absolutely not. And might I tell you, the devil doesn't care about some of the churches in our city. They're already dead and gone. The spiritual light has gone out. Remember Revelation chapter 1, chapter 2, the church at Ephesus, where God says, "Repent, or I will remove your candlestick." And when the candlestick is removed from the church goes dark and dead, and it's over. There's lots of those in our day. But my point is this. The devil works to destroy Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches. He'll try to make it happen through the preacher, as we saw in our text earlier. Try and make it happen to the believers that make up a church body. You are important. You have a significant part in a New Testament church, in the viability, the ongoing healthy life of the New Testament church. You have a very important part. May God help us to see that Christ has the power to make each one of us glorious, victorious Bible believers to bring glory to Him. The potential is there for you. Allow Christ, allow the Holy Spirit of God to make it happen in your heart and life. Let's read on. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost," and the Apostle Paul says this next, "for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries," implying that there's many opportunities. A lot of opportunities. A great door is open, many opportunities. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord." Notice God opens doors. Hallelujah. God opens doors. Colossians 4:2. "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." So what's Paul saying here? Pray, pray, pray that God would continue to open doors. Third, our Lord says unto this church that has a little strength, is this a compliment or a criticism? I think it's a compliment. They've got some strength. Obviously, if they have a little strength, there's obviously a lot of room for improvement. They can have a lot more. Fourth point, our Lord says they kept his word and they did not deny his name. They were obedient with purpose and they were unashamed to boldly stand for the name of Christ in the midst of opposition. Back now in our text to verse 9 from Revelation chapter 3. "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." Remember what the Jews tried to do in the early chapters of Acts. They wanted the New Testament believers to go back to bring them under the law of Moses. Remember? Grace has delivered us from the law. They had Jews in their community that actively opposed his church as they stood for Christ. The Lord calls these false Jews liars and says they are coming from the synagogue of Satan. Can you see how wrong it is to go back to a law-based form of Christianity? Bible preaching churches can always expect satanic attacks. That is seen in corruption from within or direct attack by a persecution from without. The Lord will make them recognize at some point that he has actively worked in the church at Philadelphia and that these New Testament believers are the true followers of the living God. That is so common as you study. Remember when in Acts chapter 20, I think it is, where the Apostle Paul is meeting with the Ephesian believers and he's telling them he's going to Jerusalem and he'll never be back to Ephesus again. And remember what he reminds the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20? He said, after my departure shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock. And there will be attacks from the outside and there will be attacks from within. Question. What kind of attacks are harder to withstand? An attack from the outside or an attack from within? Do you remember what we saw last week in the church we studied last week? Remember a woman that was working in one of the churches last week? Remember her name? Jezebel. I hope none of you ever named none of your kids Jezebel. So there was a woman, Jezebel, working in the church last week that we looked at last week. Remember what she was doing? From within, she was telling the people that it's okay to live a loose, immoral life. That's not a problem. And to eat stuff sacrificed to idols, that's not a problem. She was working from within. The devil... Can you write this down in your heart and mind? The devil is always looking for somebody in any Bible preaching church on the inside of the church to try and bring something, some form of division or false teaching that will in time corrupt and destroy a church. Devil's always working. And if he can't corrupt it from within, he'll try and stop it via persecution from without. The devil never stops. That ought not to surprise us and ought not to make us feel hopeless or whatever, helpless or whatever. Obviously not. Remember, greater is he that is in you as a Bible-believing Christian than he that is in the world. And when God saved you, the Holy Spirit of God came to live in you, Christ came to live in you, and he that is in you is greater than he and all the demons of hell. If they attempted to oppose you, you are stronger than they because you are in Christ and Christ is in you. Stand up like a Bible-believing Christian. Let your light shine for Christ as a Bible-believing Christian. Have an impact for the cause of Christ in the local church and in the community where you live and work. May God help us. Let's move on. Verse number 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world and try them that dwell on the earth. So the believers in Philadelphia had been faithful in keeping the word of God. And remember in verse number 8, the Lord said of them that they had a little strength, and they had kept his word, and they had not denied his name. And now the Lord will bless them by keeping them from the hour of testing. The KJV uses the word temptation. It's the time of testing, and it implies the tribulation period, which would come on all of the world. The church at Philadelphia is a type of a New Testament church in our day. I trust and believe We are a remnant of the Philadelphia church. And because of that, we will be kept from the 7-year tribulation period that's going to come on this world one of these days. If the Lord tarries in January, we'll get into that study. And we'll see the horrendous consequences of a world that has forsaken the living God and is walking contrary to God and has sold out to the devil, and the judgment that will fall on the world in the tribulation period. But the good news is, the Philadelphia believers, that is applied to the New Testament believers right now, we will be kept from that hour of temptation when the 7-year tribulation period comes on this world. As New Testament Bible-believing Christians, we believe in the rapture of the New Testament church, and we will be caught up out of this world. We'll be gone before the 7-year tribulation period appears, before it happens. Let's move on. Verse number 11. The Lord says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown," crown implying a reward. Be careful, don't lose your reward. What does coming quickly imply? It implies suddenly, unannounced, when most are not expecting it to happen. Obviously, the rapture has not happened yet, but be sure of one thing, one glorious day, it will happen. Bible believers will be changed in a moment. In a twinkling of an eye, the text of the Bible says, and will forever be with the Lord. And remember Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. To them that look for him, look for Christ, to them shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Are you looking for him? Trust and pray so. Verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven, and from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Now look at the things promised to those who overcome. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. A pillar pictures a place of strength and promise and prominence, Galatians 2:9. He shall go no more out. He will forever be in the very presence of his God forever. And then the last thought, it's taken from verse number 12, I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, and I will write upon him my new name. All of that signifying identification for the New Testament Bible-believing Christian throughout the endless ages of eternity. And then verse 13, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Are you listening? Are you attentive to the Spirit of God? Are you allowing the Word of God to touch your heart and work in your heart and life? So we looked at two churches this morning. One had the caption over the door, it's dead. It's dead. And the second church we looked at had a little strength. I hope and pray that you're not among the dead, but you're among that group that have even a little strength that Christ recognizes that he can use. And God can accomplish great things through little things, right? Let me give you one example. One day Jesus was teaching a multitude, and they'd been with him for quite a while, and he didn't want to send them away hungry. So he said to the disciples, "Fellas, let's feed them. And check out, see how much food we have." Remember the story. One boy, one lunch. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Pretty small, right? Pretty insignificant, right? Why am I mentioning that? The church at Philadelphia had a little strength. 5,000 people to be fed. Not many resources, not much. 5 loaves and 2 fishes put in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, and 5,000 people were fed. You've got a little strength. You're just one little person. But if you will put your life in the hand of the resurrected Christ, what can be accomplished in your life? Young person, middle-aged person, old person. What would happen if you place your life in the hand of your God and say, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days and let them end in ceaseless praise, O God, to Thee. Take my life. You've got a little strength. Will you use it for His glory? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the precious truth of the Word of God. Thank You for the challenge from the churches that You've given us to study. Father, help us to learn. Help us to be strong. Help us to trust You, to love You so much that we would forsake anything and everything that would hinder our usefulness, our service, our fellowship, our love and devotion to You. And we'll praise and thank You for that which You'll do, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.